Shall we turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read from verse 17 through 20. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We saw last week what the helmet of salvation is and what the sword of the Spirit is. It is the Word of God, and it is distinguished from the truth that we read about in verse 14, having girded your waist with truth. That is all the Word of God. But in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit is application of the Word of God, using it in specific occasions, choosing the appropriate text or passage or promise. There is a promise suited to your every situation in the Word of God. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, the Word of God has something to say to you, and you will find it here. If you are being tempted, you'll find that the Word of God comes to your rescue, a verse from Scripture. Or if you're troubled with doubts, you'll find a reassuring word. If you have a specific spiritual need or otherwise, there's a promise tailor-made for that need. That's what we mean about the sword of the Spirit. We're able to deal with all this army of doubts and fears and misgivings, temptations and evil thoughts thrown at us by the enemy, whatever. The Scripture always comes to our rescue. But now we have the icing on the cake. Verse 18, praying always. We need to pause here. We can't just rush through this. Prayer. This morning we want to look at what prayer is. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Here's a definition of prayer. Prayer is offering up our desires to God for things that are agreeable to His will. And the prayer is always made in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, with confession of our sins and thankfulness for His mercies. You and I can never come in our own right. It's a fallacy when our people say, I don't need a mediator. When God spoke to our people at Sinai, they said to Moses in no uncertain terms, we cannot approach God. We'll die. We can't even hear His voice. You speak to God, and then you tell us what God says to you. What they were really saying to Moses was, you be our mediator. And when God established the system of sacrifices and of priesthood, He appointed the high priest to be the mediator through whom the people approached God. And it was obvious because they couldn't come into the tabernacle. Only the high priest could enter the tabernacle in their behalf. So they were taught, you need a mediator. You need someone whom I have accepted, the one who has on his brow written, holiness to the Lord. That person can approach me on your behalf, but you cannot. And it has not changed. The standard still applies today. You and I cannot approach God in our own name. God is a consuming fire. We need a holy, harmless, sinless, undefiled mediator and high priest. And that high priest is no other than Yeshua, Son of God, God the Son. So this is why we have this definition here. We need to emphasize it. We have our statement of faith outside on the literature table, and you'll find it there as well. I want to add this. This is your highest calling. To live in communion with God is your highest calling. It ought to take second place to nothing. People compartmentalize God. On Shabbat or on Sunday, we'll go and we'll warm the pew, we'll sing the songs, we'll hear the sermon, then our duty is done. The rest of the week belongs to us. It doesn't. The Bible says you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He has bought us. We are his slaves. He has bought us. We are his possession. And therefore, we must always do everything with reference to him. It is a most sweet and a most blessed experience to live our life with reference to him, because then we are in focus. Then we are living as we should. God created us for his glory, for his pleasure, not for our own. But we find that when we live for his glory, we are truly happy. That's when we are truly blessed, and not till then. God says about Israel, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. May he find us with an undivided heart. Prayer. We can't pray every moment because we have other things that demand our attention, and God knows this. But there ought always to be open lines of communication with God, so that any time we can turn to him, any time he can speak to us, the lines are open. The phone is off the hook. In the Tanakh, we find that the sacrifices were always followed by prayer, and always through the priest. On Yom Kippur, God prescribed that only Aaron could approach him on their behalf. Nobody else was to be in the tabernacle while he was approaching God on behalf of his people. The same applies today. Messiah approaches. But here's something wonderful. We also can come into the most holy place where he is. The most wonderful thing is that what was forbidden under the first covenant is now promised to us under the second. And that is that Messiah has torn that curtain that kept us out. And not only is he in the most holy place, but we read, the king's daughter is all glorious within. And that's from Psalm 45. It speaks about the king's daughter, a picture of the bride of Messiah. She's the king's daughter because she has married the king's son. And she is all glorious within. Penima in Hebrew means in the innermost place, the innermost sanctuary. That's where we are found with Messiah. Here are some examples of prayer. Jacob. If we go back to Genesis chapter 32, we find what prayer, one form of prayer. Genesis chapter 32. Jacob was facing a supreme crisis in his life. This is how he prays. He doesn't immediately say, "Help me." He begins by worshiping. Genesis 32, verse 9. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. See how Jacob prays. He worships God. He acknowledges in his confession, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. Confession. He puts himself in the right place. He acknowledges where he is. And then he also acknowledges God's goodness to him and his present crisis. And he pleads God's promise. And later on, we read that he wrestled with God. And the angel that wrestled with him in verse 26 said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Nobody ever asked an angel to bless them. Jacob was aware that this angelic visitor was not just an angel. It was the angel of the Lord. It was the Son of God in the form of a man. Don't you think this protagonist with Jacob could easily have freed himself from Jacob's clutches? Why does he say, let me go? And the answer is, his love held him there. His love made him vulnerable to Jacob. Let me go. And Jacob's response, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That is prayer. There are times when we just cling to God. We have no strength left. We are sobbing our hearts out. But we still say, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That is the essence of prayer. Steadfast reliance on the mercy of God. Another example is Nehemiah. If we go to the book of Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. After he heard the bad news about the plight of his people back in Jerusalem, he says in verse 4, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. I don't deserve anything, says Nehemiah, but I'm speaking to the all-merciful one who has said in his Torah, if you turn to me with all your hearts, I will turn back to you. An offer of mercy for the repentance in the Torah. He says here, verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. See what he does? Confession, first of all. He puts himself in the right place. And then he comes to God as a totally unworthy and undeserving suppliant and pleads God's promise and grace and mercy. Did you know that the Torah teaches grace? So many people go wrong about law and grace. They think they are against each other. Opposite. They will never be reconciled. No way. Law has lots of grace in it. And when you look at grace, it has a lot of law in it. They are complementary. What are antithetical to each other, what are contrary and mutually exclusive, are grace and works. But we're not talking about grace and works. We're talking about grace and law. There's a difference. So Nehemiah presented himself to God. First of all, he says, I'm not coming for any imagined merit of my own. No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before to trust the merits of thy Son. That's our prayer. And that's how Nehemiah prayed. And he pleads the promise. So, I don't deserve anything, but Lord, you are faithful to your word. Remember what you said. Don't our children tell us that? But Daddy, remember what you said. But Mommy, you said. They hold us to what we say. And they're absolutely right. And we ought never to betray their trust in our word. God is wonderfully pleased when his children come to him and bring up his promise and say, Lord, you promised. He delights in those that trust in his mercy, says the psalm. Let's look at it. One last example, Daniel chapter 9, he starts by saying, verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. And he goes on in his confession down to verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. But then he goes on to say, verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are round about us. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. There's the plea. These are examples for us how we approach God. None of this easy familiarity, none of this flippant attitude that we hear and see so much, but deep contrition, repentant heart, and great love and reverence. If you truly love God, you will revere him. Let's define prayer this way. You can say prayer can be defined by the word acts, A-C-T-S. Adoration, A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, S for supplication. David's prayer, you find in his Psalms, many of his prayers, you notice he adores, he worships. Then comes confession, followed by thanksgiving and supplication. When Yeshua left a pattern for his disciples, how does he start? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's how we all begin. It's a good pattern prayer. And if Messiah has left it for us, then it is something that you and I can follow today. We may not repeat it word for word, but the pattern is there. It begins in verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we come before God with adoration or with worship. Then comes confession, verse 12 and 13. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's confession. There's also thanksgiving. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. There is supplication. Verse 11 and onwards. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We see all the ingredients there in prayer. So we know now what prayer is. We come to the practice of prayer. How do we practice prayer? When you and I draw aside to pray, what do we do, or what should we do? We begin by letting God speak to us first. And that means, of course, we go to his book. We spend time in the Word of God. That's preparing our hearts for prayer and for worship. We begin by listening to him before we pray. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Can we turn to that? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. Now there's some excellent counsel for us. We begin by listening to God before we speak to him. How many times God has spoken to us in his word? We have lots to tell him, but when we come to him and open his book, first of all, and let him talk to us, before we've had a chance, this happens over and over again, before we've ever had a chance to tell him what our problem was, the answer jumps out at us from the sacred book. Ah, I was just going to tell the Lord about that, and he's already given me the answer. That happens. You can't be a child of God for any length of time without experiencing that. He talks to you. David says to him, "You know my thought afar off. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it all together." Our children sometimes, little ones, a few years old, they come to us, we know exactly what they want before they've opened their little mouths. But we are so happy to let them tell us. God knows exactly what we have in our hearts, but he says, "Tell me. Speak to me." Recognize the source of prayer, and that is the Holy Spirit. He is the third person in the Godhead. We keep emphasizing this, and we need to. He is as much a person as the Father and as the Son. In Psalm 10, if you go back to Psalm 10, verse 17, we find that God, the Holy Spirit, is the source of prayer. In Romans 8, we read the Spirit himself helps our infirmities. This is how he does it. Psalm 10, verse 17. "Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear." What more can we need? He knows what our desire is. We don't know how to express it. So what does God do? He comes to our rescue. The Spirit himself helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So he prepares our hearts. He says, "This is how to put it across. This is how to articulate your need." And then he causes his ear to hear. What a merciful God we have. And we do all in the name of Messiah. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There is a built-in condition there that is spelled elsewhere, and that is, it must always be in line with the will of God. So that's the practice of prayer generally. Privately, in private prayer, we should read much of the Word of God. As an old writer put it, he who is mighty in the Word of God is mighty also in prayer. The better you know the Scripture, the better you pray. Because you take those Scripture arguments, you take those prayers of the saints, and you adapt them for your own use. You have a precedent there, a sacred precedent. If it's helpful to bring yourself into a prayerful state of mind, use devotional aids. Use devotional helps, good devotional helps that will turn your heart and your mind to God. And the third thing you can do is to make a list of your concerns so that you don't have to scratch your head, now what else do I say? Or what else shall I ask for? Or who else have I forgotten? Make a list. Make a prayer list. Begin with worship before proceeding to supplication. And you will find that if you establish this steady, regular fellowship with God in prayer, when it comes to emergencies, you find them in the Psalms, for example, David says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." He's crying out to God, "Be merciful to me, O God," as he fled from Saul in the cave. God will hear those outcries, those emergency prayers, that SOS. He will hear it because of your ongoing daily relationship. He does not so readily hear the person who ignores him day in and day out and then suddenly is in trouble. "Oh God, help me. Oh God, save me." He's not likely to hear. Sometimes he does out of sheer grace, but he doesn't always, and he doesn't have to. But when you and I are in a living relationship to him, with him, he listens to us when suddenly, "Lord, SOS, I've got an emergency, I'm in trouble." Nehemiah was like that. He prayed 4 or 5 months before he had an opportunity to say anything to the king, and then suddenly the opportunity came. He was caught off balance, and he says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." And God heard his prayer, because for months previously, he had been worshipping and praying God on a daily basis. So that's what we must do. When we go to the system of sacrifices that God gave through Moses, we find the same thing. The freewill offerings of the children of Israel, the offerings of their vows, their thank offerings, or whatever, they were all accepted on the basis of the daily sacrifice. Morning and evening, a lamb was offered on the altar, and their sacrifices were put on top of that. Without that, their sacrifices were not accepted. There had to be the daily sacrifice. And we have a priest, a high priest in heaven, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Therefore, he is able to save us to the uttermost that come to God by him. Uttermost, as a little girl put it, is a little bit further than the end. He saves to the uttermost. Just to give you an idea. Private prayer. Family prayer. There ought also to be in our families the regular daily practice of family prayer. The state of the church depends on it. Look at the history of the church. And you'll find in the history of Israel, the history of the church, whenever the families worshipped together, all was well with God's people. But when they neglected it, lukewarmness, coldness, backsliding sets in. And when there are revivals, the first thing that is mended is the family altar. We don't have to wait for revival. We can begin right away. Or if we are doing it, God bless you and God prosper you in that. When everybody's together, usually after breakfast, after lunch, or after supper, get your Bibles out, everybody take a part in reading from the Word of God. Maybe dad or mom or both make comments on the passage, and then give the children the liberty of talking to God in turn, as well as yourselves. Teach them that God loves to hear little children pray to Him. Encourage them to develop this habit from their earliest days. Sing a song if necessary, if it's useful too, but keep it brief, because children have a limited attention span. Don't overload them or they'll get fed up. We have to keep a fine balance. You're walking on a tightrope here. 15 minutes at the most. Don't let feelings determine whether you do it or not. There'll be times when everybody will be at each other. It happens, family quarrels. Don't let that stop it. You say, okay, we're quarreling with each other, but God commands us to pray. And therefore, force majeure, as they say in French, it's a power, it's an authority above ours. God tells us we've got to do it. We better do it, whether we like it or not. And you'll usually find when you grit your teeth and you go ahead with it anyway, that God blesses it. And it usually turns out that the atmosphere is several degrees cooler at the end of it all. God says, them that honor me, I will honor. We come lastly to corporate prayer. Here we are in the Kehillah. We have times of open prayer where we can all share, where we can all voice our prayer. Songs of worship and praise, concerns, sharing our concerns with each other. Everybody should try and practice public prayer. It may scare you to death. Your heart may be beating like a hammer. I'm talking from personal experience. I was terrified. My throat was dry. I was stammering. I went ahead and did it anyway. And you gain confidence as you go along. One thing you should exclude rigidly: horizontal prayer. That is detestable. When someone is telling God everything that God knows already, what they're really doing is telling everybody else whose ears are flapping. That's gossip. Or that is just tale-bearing. Or that's just trying in a sly way to spread some news that you want everybody else to know about. That's not prayer. And it's an insult to God. It's an insult to His people. That's the one thing we exclude. Thanksgiving as well. Well, by way of closing, we'll have to come back to this whole subject of prayer, God willing. But for now, our closing text is the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. It's a song of love between Messiah and His people. Verse 14, Messiah is speaking to His bride. And His bride is His redeemed people, Jewish and Gentile alike. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. Just after Ecclesiastes and just before Isaiah. Page 584 in my edition. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your countenance, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your countenance is lovely. See how the Lord thinks about us? Your voice is sweet and your countenance is lovely. Let me see you. Let me see you with my people. Let me hear you pray to me. Let me see your countenance. Let me hear your voice. Well, may the Lord bless to us that those thoughts on prayer and encourage us to continue steadfastly in prayer. We are now going to read together Psalm 47. Psalm 47, still in your Bibles. And this is also a psalm which we read at Rosh Hashanah for obvious reasons. there's the voice of the trumpet. And after this, I'm going to ask Steve Silver to come and blow the shofar for us. Shall we read together Psalm 47? Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Amen. Shall we stand for the priestly blessing on page 43? Thank you, Steve. That's a difficult shofar to blow. Page 43, and after I've said the blessing, read the blessing, will you respond, exalted in might, etc. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chuneka. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Exalted in might, you are peace and your name is peace. Bring peace. Amen.